Open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. As I mentioned earlier, we had a great time at church camp. I think all the kids were ready to stay another week. All the adults needed about a month of recovery. But man, it was great. It was great. Almost perfect weather and a lot of fun. The big hit at camp is Octoball. Octoball is like this big octagon-shaped pit where all the kids go in and only one comes out. And I'm not joking. Corky's little granddaughter, Hazel, is the tiniest person at camp. She's little. I think she's 45 pounds. But she is a savage. At one point, I looked over at her, and her hair was going all kinds of directions. She had knuckles bloodied and taped up. At some point, somebody said, maybe you need to go see the nurse. She said, no, I got another hand. I'm good. And she won Octoball. She did. I think Kylie and Ella caught fish and had a good time doing that. And there were all kinds of fun things. It was a great week at camp. Sure glad for your prayers, thankful for the men's Sunday school class who contributed money to help send kids to camp. Sure appreciate that. We had a great time. But I got to tell you, the highlight of church camp for me was when I had not one, but two kids come up to me and say, Pastor Noah, can I have a selfie with you? I felt like hot stuff right there. Not one of you has ever asked to have a selfie with me. Everybody loves a good story. Whether it's a Louis L'Amour Western or an Agatha Christie mystery or a C.S. Lewis fantasy or a Stan Lee superhero epic, we like our stories. We get wrapped up in them and we root for our heroes and we hope that the villains get what they deserve. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is the story of Esther. It has it all. It has drama, romance, intrigue, and life and death stakes. In Esther chapter 1, Xerxes is the king of Persia. And he decides to flaunt his wealth, his power and might, and for 180 days... there is a parade of the king's wealth and might and power. At the end of 180 days, he throws this lavish party that goes on day after day after day. After many days of partying with the men of his kingdom, the Bible says they were in high spirits, they were drunk, and the king decides he's going to parade his wife in front of all the men of the kingdom. So he summons Queen Vashti, who has been having a party for the ladies, and says, come on over here and parade about for us. And Queen Vashti says, no way, Jose. She refuses. And that is quite scandalous, because no one can refuse the king. And all the men of the kingdom, the king's advisors, get together and say, Your Majesty, if your wife, the queen, will not obey you, then all the women in the kingdom will stop obeying their husbands and we will have chaos. You got to do something about this. They obviously don't live in the 21st century, do they? So the king gets rid of Vashti, deposes her to restore order to the kingdom. In chapter 2, King Xerxes decides that he really misses having a queen. He kind of regrets what he does. You know what? There's a lesson for us guys, and gals too. Be careful what you do, the decisions you make when you're not thinking clearly, when you're acting in anger and being irrational. You'll end up regretting them. So King Xerxes regretted his decision. He missed having the queen, but he already got rid of her. He can't bring her back. So his advisors decide, hey, let's have a beauty contest. The queen has to be beautiful. We're going to have a contest. We're going to gather all the beautiful women of the kingdom and all the beautiful women in the realm, and we'll let you, king, be the sole judge, and you get to pick the queen. And the king says, that sounds like a good deal to me. And the process begins. It's in chapter 2 that we meet a man named Mordecai. Mordecai was raising his young orphan cousin named Esther as his own daughter. And Esther was drop-dead gorgeous. Chapter 2, verse 7 says she had a lovely figure and was beautiful. She had supermodel looks. And so Mordecai, as her uncle, as her father, acting as what we might say today as her manager, he guided her and he instructed her and he helped her as best he could through this process. Mordecai made sure that she did her very best, but he insisted that she keep her ethnic identity as a Jew a secret. Don't tell anybody you're Jewish. And you know the story. Esther wins the contest. She's chosen to be the queen. It's in chapter 3 that we meet the villain of the story. Haman is a key advisor to King Xerxes. He's kind of like the chief of staff to the president of the United States. He's the right-hand man. He is a small, petty, spiteful man who wants to be honored and feared by everyone. So everyone bows down to Haman, except Mordecai. Mordecai does not give him the respect or deference that Haman demands, and it enrages Haman. He's seized with irrational anger. And he hates not just Mordecai, but he hates Mordecai's people. He hates the Jewish people. Haman confers with his wife, his family, and friends, and he says, I've got to do something. And they try to tell him, look at you. You're so successful. Everything is going your way. And he says, but it brings me no dissatisfaction because that Mordecai won't bow down to me. And so he comes up with a plot. He decides he's going to kill not just Mordecai, but all the Jewish people. And he's so conniving, so cunning, he's able to rope the king into this plot, basically tricking this king, who quite honestly comes off as a little inept sometimes in this story. And the king agrees with Haman. Sure, go get rid of those people. You think they're bad, I trust you, Haman. And so he hatches this plot. All the Jews are going to be killed. The edict has gone out. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read our sermon text? When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Don't think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us your word. Teach us and grant us faith that we might believe, and a heart willing to obey the principles we are taught in Scripture. And most of all, show us Jesus through your word, that we might be your children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story of Esther teaches us that God blesses all of us, every single one of us, with personal traits, qualities, characteristics that can be used for good and noble purposes. Esther had a rough life. She lost both of her parents. She's being raised by her uncle, her cousin. She and her people were in exile. She was gathered up with many of the other women in the realm and forced to enter into essentially the king's harem. Now, had she not been chosen to be the queen, she would have been stuck in that harem for the rest of her life. She really had a very difficult life. But in spite of that, or because of that, God had blessed her incredibly. God had given her a very pleasing physical appearance. Naomi Harris Rosenblatt writes, "Esther is introduced to us not as an inspiring spiritual or moral person. Esther the favorite is known primarily for her looks." That's how we first come to know Esther. She seems like this very timid, very retreating person. She seems to be at the control of all the other people in her life. Yet, what we need to remember is God is still working in her life, and God has blessed her and is preparing and positioning her for His good purposes. All of us have aspects to our lives that some people find dismissive or unimportant, yet God has given them to each of us. What is your defining characteristic? What is it about you that seems to be most prominent, most significant? Maybe you're a beautiful person. Or maybe you're not. Maybe it's your intelligence. Maybe it's your sunny disposition or not so sunny disposition. What is it that God has done in your life? What is it that God, who is it that God has made you? And I'm not talking about necessarily those sinful characteristics or those spiritual characteristics that we have. I'm just talking about our personalities, our persons. God has made us who we are. Some of us are created and very physically strong, and some of us are not. Some of us are smart, and some of us aren't. Some of us are skilled at certain things, and others are not. But whatever it is, God has blessed each and every one of us with the characteristics that we have. As beautiful as Esther was, I have to imagine she didn't find her beauty to be a particular blessing when she was rounded up with all the other women. And maybe there are things in your life that you don't count as particular blessings. But what all of us need to remember, what all of us need to keep in mind, is God has made each and every one of us. And He's made each and every one of us, to quote VeggieTales, special. God has made all of us just as He wanted us to be. And this means that every single person, whether you're tall or you're short, you're skinny or you're fat, you're whatever it is, God has made you. And you are precious in His sight. And you are important. What's most important about you is not what you have. You know, we have this tendency to say there are certain groups of people that have value in our society. We want the smart people. We want the beautiful people. We want the athletic people. And everybody else, they're not important. That's not the most important thing about us. What is most important is how surrendered you are to the Lord and offering who you are and what you have to God to be used by Him in whatever way He wants to use your life. Everything about you, all those things that you wish you could change about yourself, maybe you wish you were a little more extroverted, maybe you wish you had a better sense of humor, maybe you wish you could stand up and talk in front of a big group of people, all those things that you wish you could change about yourself, God has made those things in your life. So don't run from them. Embrace them. God blesses us all with our personal traits, qualities, and characteristics that can be used for good and noble purposes. Of course, we don't have to look too hard to find people who use the things that God has given them in bad ways. That's easy to do. Let's resolve to use what we have in ways that honor God. The second thing that Esther teaches us that is that God gives us mentors to encourage us on to reach our potential and prepare us for God's plan in our lives. Esther is a very shy, very timid woman. And it's Mordecai who has to urge her on and push her forward, guiding her through a very scary time. When the Jewish people were threatened, it was Mordecai who has to give her some tough love by reminding her that she is not as safe as she thinks she is. Verse 13, Mordecai reminds her that just because she's in the king's house, she will not escape. God will certainly preserve His people, but if she doesn't do what's right, she will perish. We need people in our lives who will be tough with us sometimes. We need some people who will come into our lives and show us a little bit of tough love. Who has that been in your life? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, or a school teacher, or a supervisor. Maybe it was a friend who came in and helped you see what you could not see, who gave you a kick in the pants when you needed one. And don't we all need one sometimes? Let me flip the script just a little bit and ask, who are you helping to reach their maximum potential? Who are you helping in your life to become all that God could have them be? Who are you investing in? When you look out, you need to see people as uniquely created by God, capable of great and noble things for the Lord, and do what you can to help them. Mordecai's purpose was to help Esther become the woman she was going to become. Who are you helping? A third lesson that we learn is that God places and positions each of us for His purposes in His time. Why are we here? All of us are here for God's purpose. All of us have been placed where we are in order to do the things that God would have us do. Sometimes we think that our talents are wasted where we are. What was it, LeBron James a few years ago who said, I'm taking my talents to Miami or something like that. You know, we kind of think that. We think, oh, you know what, I need to be in a bigger place. I need a bigger venue. I need to be in a bigger Sunday school class. I need to have a bigger group. I need to have a bigger venue or whatever it is. But if God has put you where you are, then God has you here for a purpose. And God has put us where we are not simply for our own comfort and enjoyment and self-pleasure, but for His purposes. All the things that you have, all the ways that you've been blessed, all that God has provided for you has been given to you so that you might in turn use that to serve God and His kingdom. So all those things that you count as good, God has given to you so that you can be a blessing to others. And all that pain, all that sorrow, all that grief, God has also given that to you so you can come alongside someone else who's going through something very similar and help them in their walk with the Lord. God has put you where you are. Verse 14, Mordecai reminds Esther, "Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" We often do not see or understand what's going on. We often do not have a clue of what God is doing until the time comes. And sometimes not even then. Sometimes it's only in retrospect, only as we look back that we see His purpose, His timing. So friends, be ready at any time to respond to God's call. Be ready to do what you need to do. And do what you know you ought to do. Number four, God uses our courageous acts of faith to accomplish His awesome purposes. Esther was terribly afraid, but she had to act. So she did, with Mordecai's urging and support. And as Esther decides to act, here in verse 16, when she says, "I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." All of a sudden, something has changed in Esther. Like a switch has been flipped. And the Esther that we meet in chapters 1 through 4 is not the Esther we encounter in chapters 5 through 10. Esther becomes a different person. Michael V. Fox, not J. Fox, V. Fox, has this to say. "The distinct feature in the portrayal of Esther is change. The turning point in Esther's development comes in verses 15 and 16. It is abrupt and surprising. She resolves to do her duty, and a change immediately comes upon her. She's no longer timid. She's no longer retreating. She becomes bold, and she becomes courageous because she embraces God's call in her life. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to do that. To embrace God's call, God's purpose, and God's plan in your life. Even if you don't know what it is, you just say, "Yes, Lord, I surrender. What you want, I'll do." And do what you know you ought to do when it's time to do it. And trust God through it all. Esther quit thinking about herself and she thought about other people. She thought about what was she thought about doing what was right, and that's what made the change. God is always working in this world. He's always working in our lives. He's always working in the people around us. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. But He's in control. But one of the ways that God works is through human ingenuity, courage, and heroism. God uses us as the agents of His providence to accomplish His purposes. So that's why we want to step out in faith. Esther goes before the king without being summoned. After 30 days of not appearing before him, after not being called or asked to be seen, she walks in, risking her life. And of course, the king extends the scepter and says, "What do you want, queen?" And she says, "I'd like to invite you to a banquet. You and Haman. Let's have a banquet." And the king says, "Sure thing." And they have a wonderful evening together. And for whatever reason, Esther does not make a request right then. She just simply says, "Come back tomorrow and let's have another banquet." And she prepares another lavish feast. And it's in that second banquet that the king is so pleased that he presses on her to make a request. "Tell me what you want, Esther, and I'll give it to you." And that's the moment that she reveals her heritage and exposes Haman's devious plot. All of a sudden, the king is enraged that someone would threaten his wife that he takes so much pleasure in. That someone would threaten his wife and her people. And yeah, the king signed the order, but that sneaky snake, he tricked me into this. The king is so outraged that he just storms out. He goes out to the terrace, and Haman knows his goose is cooked. And so he does the only thing he can think of. He throws himself on Esther's couch. He grabs her and pleads with her, "Please, please, please, ask the king to spare me." Well, the king walks in, and we've already learned he's a bit of a hothead. He sees this, and he believes that Haman is molesting his wife. And so he orders him to be immediately killed. The gallows that Haman has erected, long, tall spikes where people would be impaled, have already been in place, and the king is informed, "Oh, by the way, Haman's already built all these," and he says, "Well, go put Haman on it." And that's the end of Haman. The people celebrate, the Jews are preserved. And this is the origin of the celebration of Purim that the Jewish people keep even to this day. I want you to understand this morning from the story of Esther that God is always working behind the scenes even when we can't see it or are aware of it. One of the reasons that I like the story of Esther is not for the drama, although it certainly is dramatic. I like the story of Esther so much because I think it relates to our experiences more than some of the other stories in the Bible. Now, all Scripture is applicable for us. We can always learn from it. But I don't know about you, I have never seen a burning bush. Well, a bush that burned that did not burn up. You know what I'm saying, right? I've never had a vision of heaven like John did. I never had a Damascus Road experience like Paul did. God has never come to me and spoken and said, "Noah, I want you to go build an ark." Even when it rains a lot, I promise you, God's not talked to me about it. I've never had those experiences. I read about Moses and Abraham and Paul and John, and there's sometimes a little disconnect. Because they've had an experience that I don't have and you don't have. But Esther, the book of Esther is interesting because God's name is never mentioned in the book. Never once does God explicitly or overtly appear, but you cannot read the book of Esther without sensing God's presence in every single verse. And I think this is the experience that we Christians have. God has given to us His Bible, He's given to us His Spirit, but God's not giving us visions, He's not giving us these experiences that some of the other Bible saints have had, but we know God is at work. And in Esther, we learned that God is always working, especially behind the scenes, even when we can't see it, even when we're not aware of it. Commentator Matthew Henry writes, "But though the name of God be not in it, the finger of God is directing many minute events for the bringing about of His people's deliverance. The particulars are not only surprising and very entertaining, but edifying and very encouraging to the faith and hope of God's people in the most difficult and dangerous times. We cannot now expect such miracles to be wrought for us as were for Israel when they were brought out of Egypt, but we may expect that in such ways as God took here to defeat Haman's plot, He will still protect His people." And that's such an important thing to understand. Jesus touched the blind and gave him sight, but Jesus also uses those chemotherapy drugs. Jesus speaks a word and creates a universe. But Jesus also gives us people who can invent things and take creation and put it together in useful and helpful ways. And God is behind all of that. And as Christian people, we need to start looking for the finger of God at work. Because there's nothing random, there's nothing happenstance. Things are unfolding according to God's plan. Even when it seems like God's out of control or God has checked out, He certainly has not. And you may not be able to see God in the most difficult, terrifying circumstances, but I assure you, He is there. And so we trust and we live by faith. One last thing that the book of Esther teaches us that we need to bear in mind: God uses heroes like Esther to point us to the true hero, the greatest hero, our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Esther risked her life to bring deliverance for His people, but Jesus gave His life to save His people. Esther reminds us that we all need saving. I'm sure there were big, strong Jewish men. I'm sure there were other beautiful Jewish women. I'm sure that there were good folks. But all of them were helpless before the might and power of an empire that had turned on them, until God turned tables in their favor. You and I have a great and devious and hateful enemy who wants nothing more than to destroy us. But we have a great Savior, the greatest Savior, who's come to save us. And dear friend, if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, you will be saved from the penalty of your sin. You will be rescued and you will be given new life. And no power of hell and no scheme of man will ever pluck you from His hand. So have faith and trust in Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Your power that is at work, Your providence that is accomplishing Your good purposes. May we trust You. May we give our lives to You. May we rely upon You. We know that You work all things together for the good of those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. So accomplish Your good purposes in us today as we give ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.